Hello, welcome to the Livestreams Carawarra podcast. We're delighted to have you join us. We invite you to sit back, relax, and listen to our latest episode. Thanks for joining.
At the moment, we're in a series called Disability and the Gospel, and tonight we're going to look at the story of Gideon. But before we get into Gideon, I just want to ask you a question. Have you ever heard the kingdom of God referred to as the upside-down kingdom? You ever heard of the way of Jesus, you know, being countercultural, you know, against the way of the world? Have you ever heard of it being different? Because if we read through the New Testament and we look at the teachings of Jesus, we see that he didn't teach what you'd probably, you know, pick up if you were scrolling through social media or reading your newspaper today. He taught a few things like this: the first shall be last. The humbled will be exalted. The rich are going to have a more difficult time. They're actually going to find it really difficult to enter eternity. And we're to love our enemies. Right? Those things don't really make a lot of sense. That's the upside down kingdom, or the countercultural way of Jesus. And those are really good things if you consider yourself one of the last. They're good if you consider yourself one of the humble. Really good if you consider yourself one of the poor, you know, if you're on the lower side of it. These are good things because you're going to get elevated. But if you're on the upper side, if you're one of the proud, if you're one of the rich, if you're one of the ones who is currently first, then it's a challenge. It's a bit of a wake-up call for us. So today in the story of Gideon, we're looking at more those on the weak side. Those who are the poor, the marginalized, the oppressed, to see just what the Bible has to say about them. Paul, so those are the teachings of Jesus, the first ones I read. But now Paul goes on to say in Corinthians, he says, the weak will be strong. Let's read together, 1 Corinthians 1:27 to 29. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. He says it a different way, but again, in 2 Corinthians, he said, so this is when Paul is explaining to the Corinthians that he has every reason to boast, but he's not going to boast. He's not going to boast because he has an ailment. He has a thorn in his side. So from verse 9, this is Jesus saying to Paul, but he said to me, so Paul talked about Jesus saying to him, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, and hardships, and persecutions, and difficulties. For when I am weak, that's when I am strong. Is that a bit upside down? Someone thinking, when I am weak, that's when I am strong? Well, to be a little bit more accurate, what it's saying is that God has an opportunity to reveal his strength in our weakness. That God is glorified in our weakness. So today we're going to look at this in the story of Gideon, to see how God gets the glory where there's a human who is fairly weak. Now, Gideon was one of the judges. So before Israel had kings, they had some leaders, and we call these the judges. Has anyone heard of Samson? Anyone heard of Deborah? They were other leaders who looked after Israel before Israel had a king. After Israel had escaped from Egypt, this is after the call of Abraham. So Gideon was one of the judges, and this is how his story starts. I'll just read it out from chapter 6. The Israelites, so God's people, did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. It's a very common theme in the book of Judges, that the people did whatever they wanted to. There was lawlessness. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of God, and they were oppressed by the Midianites. So one thing we need to know about Gideon is he's not a military commander as we come to the story. Actually, where we find him, we find him that he's the least in his family, and he's from the group who are lowest among the tribe of Manasseh. Manasseh is being oppressed by a foreign nation, so he was not at all in a privileged position. He's in a weak position, and yet God can use him. So Gideon's story is quite long. It covers three chapters. We're not going to read all of it. We're going to start with the call of Gideon. So God meeting Gideon where he was. So Judges 6, if you've got your Bibles, please, you're welcome to turn there. Otherwise, it will be on the screens. Judges 6, 11. The angel of the Lord came down and sat under an oak, an Ophrah, that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. I'll just show you an image. This is a winepress. So he was in a hole in the ground trying to thresh wheat, trying to throw it about to knock all the kernels off. Because if he did it out in the open where you're meant to do it, which is this image here, he would have been discovered and they would have taken it away from him. So he's hiding to thresh the wheat. Just to give you a bit of an image as we go on. So the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. This is verse 12, and he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I am the least in my family." So Gideon's painting a picture of, you know, you're looking at me, I'm nobody. You know, how am I meant to save Israel? But he's also having a go at God because he's saying, "God, if you're the God of our forefathers, why have you let this happen to us?" I mean, these are questions I find myself asking. You know, God, why? And God, you know, why me? You know, could you use me? I'm the weakest. But verse 16 says, "The Lord answered, 'I will be with you.'" That's the big point of this, that God is with Gideon. God is with us. "And you will strike down the Midianites, leaving none alive." That's the first scene of him threshing wheat inside a hole. After that, the angel of the Lord and Gideon talk a little bit more, and he realizes that this is the real deal, that this is a person he needs to listen to, and so he obeys. This is him obeying what the angel of the Lord said. That same night, the Lord came to him, said, "Take a second bull of your father's, the one that's 7 years old, so a mature bull. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper altar of the Lord your God on top of its height, using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down. Offer the second bull as a burnt offering." So what God is asking him to do is to tear down the gods of the neighboring countries. You know, the Israelites have started following foreign gods, and he's asking Gideon to tear down their altars and build a different altar to God, to Yahweh. And so Gideon did it. He obeys. Gideon took 10 of his servants, and he did just as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid, when did he do it? He did it at night when no one could see, rather than in the daytime. And he was discovered. They found out who it was, and his father actually defended him. He said, "Well, surely if Baal and Asherah, if they're gods, surely they can look after themselves. You know, surely if they're powerful, they would have struck down Gideon rather than letting him tear down their altars." But the important thing here is that Gideon obeyed. He obeyed in the face of adversity, and he likely knew he was going to get in trouble. He was pretty scared, yet he still chose to do what God said. Then after that, we get to the sort of the climax of it all. Now, all the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the other eastern peoples had joined forces and crossed over the Jordan, camped in the valley of Jezreel. So all the foreign oppressing armies have come together and they're camped close by. 34 says, the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Beezrites to follow him. So he took courage. The Spirit of the Lord came on him, and he said, we're going to fight. We're going to stand up against the invading army. And he sent messengers, verse 35, throughout Manasseh, throughout all the tribes, calling them to arms, and also to Asher, to Zebulun, and to Naphtali, all the other neighboring tribes, so that they too would go up to meet the invading army. He's rallying the troops. It's God's Spirit coming upon him, which emboldened him, gave him the courage, and also the influence, because remember, he is the lowest in his family from one of the lowest of the tribes, and he's managing to gather all these forces together. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and the ground is dry, then I know you'll save Israel by my hand, just as you've said. So he's asking for a sign. He's testing God. Verse 38 says that's exactly what happened. He found a woolen blanket full of water, and the ground around it was dry. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew and received a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, don't be angry with me, but let's do it again. But this time, allow me one more test. Make the fleece dry and the ground wet around it, covered with dew. And that night, that's exactly what happened. Only the fleece was dry and all the ground around it was covered in dew. So Gideon's emboldened. He's gathered the army, yet he's still got doubts. He still wants to check with God. The Old Testament, the law given by Moses says we shouldn't test God. And so he's being a little bit naughty here. And that's why he says, in 39, don't be angry with me, but I need to know, God, are you really in this? And so we get in this picture of Gideon. He's taken one step. He's gathered everybody, but he's still got some fear. He's still got some doubts that are coming his way. That's the end of scene 3. Now, scene 4 is all about his victory. And if you know the story, you'll know it gets a little bit strange. This is where the upside-down kingdom comes in, because he had 32,000 men. So 32,000 people with him, and God said, well, that's too many. You know, if you win this battle with 32,000 people, you're going to think it was your own good strategy and, you know, the strength of your own arms. So God told Gideon, you need to tell anyone who's scared to go home. And 22,000 people left. So yeah, his army was not super courageous, but he had 10,000 left. So 10,000 people, okay, this is the army he's got. God says, there's still too many. You know, if you win, you'll think it's your glory. You'll think it's your victory. So go down to the stream and watch how the people drink. Watch how your army drinks. Those who get down on their hands and knees and sort of slurp up the water, separate those from those who get down on one knee and cup the water and lap it up like a dog. And there were only 300 who got down on one knee and sort of cupped the water up and lapped it up with their tongue. So he had 300 men to take into this battle with the invading army. So do you think he's pretty nervous? He had 32,000 and now he's got 300. And the army with the 32,000 strong army, they were scared at the time. So, but God encourages him. He knows that Gideon is stressed. He knows he's very fearful. So he says, okay, you do a reconnaissance mission. Go down into the camp. So Gideon and one of his officers go down into the camp, and they overhear the invading army talking. And in that conversation, they hear that there's been a dream, there's been an oracle that's spreading around the camp, that there's a dream interpreted, and the Israelites are going to defeat this foreign army. And so there's already the seed of doubt being sown in the enemy camp. And then Gideon he takes heart from this, and he goes back and he gives everyone a torch and a trumpet, just like this little animation here. They surround the camp, and they blow the trumpets as loud as they can and wave the torches, and they break clay jars. And the invading army is spooked, and they don't really know what's going on. So half of them run, other ones start killing each other. Because remember, they're from surrounding clans, so they don't all know exactly who's who. And anyway, the 300 men defeat an army of thousands, just as God said they would. Again, the upside-down kingdom. God said he'd be with Gideon, he'd give the invading army into his hands, and even though logic says that shouldn't happen, that's exactly what happened. Gideon won the victory. And it was an amazing victory. But all through the story, the person who recorded the story is not going on about how great Gideon was, how great a military commander, or any of that. He's showing us all the imperfections that Gideon had. How he was full of fear, full of doubt, didn't think he as being the youngest and weakest, would amount to much. That was even after God made it clear. Even after God had spoken truth to him, he still doubted. He tested God, again, regarding something God had already told him would happen. I've done that. Have you ever done that? Where you know something is from God, and you go, oh, I'm just not sure. I just want another confirmation. I just want someone else God to confirm it in another way. Yet the thing Gideon did, even through all the fear and the doubt, is he followed through. He did obey God. He did trust God. Even when it seemed crazy to trim the army, he took that step. Now, we're not Gideon. We're not going to be called to go and fight 50,000 plus people with 300. I hope. That's not what's going to happen to us. But this story is all about God. It's all about revealing his character and how he deals with people. Because the God of the Old Testament is the same God that we serve today. And so what we can get from Gideon's story about God is a few things that came out to me. Firstly, that he's present. He heard the cries of his people, saw that they were oppressed, and he decided he would intervene. He speaks to Gideon. He guides him. He encourages him. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him and gives him favor and influence to do what needs to happen. So God is present, and he reveals a way forward. God is also gracious and patient. He's gracious and patient with the Israelites who have turned away, because he's going to win them back. But he's also gracious and patient with Gideon. Gideon who's doubtful, Gideon who's asking for, two confirmation tests after he's already received the word of God. And so we get that. What comes through is that God is patient in dealing with us. And he meets us where we are and moves us to where we need to be. And the third thing, I think, is that he's powerful. With 300 people against an army of thousands, the 300 won. The thing that caused them to win was not great strategy, it was God. It was God at work in the camps, already sowing the seeds of doubt in the opposing army who had thousands and thousands more men. It was God who was working through the people to bring the strategy. He's working in the background, and he often doesn't do things exactly the way we would expect. But if he promises to do it, then he will do it. And he's powerful to do it. God will empower us. This is my summary. God will empower us to do whatever he has called us to do. So we can take courage from that. We can put our trust in that. If it's from God, he will make a way. If it's not from God, he probably won't make a way. He can work everything. He can work through everything. But if it's from God, he will make a way. Now, we're tracking alongside a book as we go through this series. And this is a lovely summary by Michael Beetz. And this is a direct quote from the book. Gideon's story is another instance, not of overt disability, but of one with a self-declared weakness who's called upon by God to serve so that man's weakness, God will receive glory. Do you feel as though God has called you to something that you don't have the strength to do? Perhaps he has simply called you to be someone you are not even sure you can be. What we're learning here is that this is the way God works. He calls people. In our Western entrepreneurial culture, we consider the strong, the beautiful, the gifted as those who will naturally lead and accomplish significant tasks. And this thinking is firmly in place in the church as well. Churches don't generally call leaders who have a speech impediment or an inferiority complex or one who is paralyzed or suffering from continuing emotional wounds. Do you think it's true? Do you think we look to to those who are sort of the natural gifted leaders who are very articulate to the strong ones? Michael Beat says this is not the way of God. He does things in exactly the opposite way from the wisdom and the ways of the world, because his kingdom's upside down. The invitation tonight is to trust in him, to trust that this equation is true. I've got an engineering background, so I love equations. It's God plus something equals strength. I just want to suggest tonight that God plus weakness is still strength. God plus weariness is still strength. God plus brokenness is still strength. Because as long as God's in the equation, it's strength. It's an upside-down kingdom. As I said before, right at the beginning, I'll flick back to my notes. The first will be last, the humble will be exalted, the rich will have a more difficult time, and we are to love our enemies. There is strength in weakness when it's surrendered to God. Through our weakness, God can be glorified. It's God who makes all the difference. This is one of my favorite verses. My brother's actually got one of these as his tattoo. Isaiah 40, this is a promise to the prophet Isaiah. So a little bit later on in the story, it's talking about God, talking about Yahweh. He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. So right at the beginning, I asked, you know, maybe you are one of the strong, beautiful, you know, people who are succeeding at life. You know, this story is that the upside down kingdom is a wake up call to those people, because at some point, youth will grow tired and young men will stumble. At some point, something bad will happen in life. Life will fall apart. At some point, we will find ourselves weak, weary, or broken. Now, there's also a whole group of people who find themselves weak, weary, and broken more often than they find themselves strong and successful. This is an encouragement that whenever we find ourselves in one of those situations, that he gives strength to the weary and he increases the power of the weak. So just as we close, I want to give us a time to reflect, just to let the Holy Spirit minister to each of us with where we're at. And I want to ask the question, how are you tonight? Which camp do you find yourself in? In the life is going great and, you know, things are good and I feel strong, I feel like I'm coming first? Or do you find yourself in the, I feel like I'm coming last, I feel like I'm being oppressed, I feel like there's something wrong? God can work through both. God is present with both. But our response and our reactions are slightly different. If we're proud, then we need to humble ourselves. If we're weak, then we need to surrender ourselves, come before God, and let his power be the thing that works. How are you tonight? Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would speak to each of us exactly where we are. You know our hearts, you know our minds, you know our situations. Lord, I pray for those who are feeling weak, weary, or broken, Lord, that your Spirit would encourage. Lord, that you would bring comfort, that you would bring peace, that they would feel your presence closely, and Lord, that they would trust you to guide them through to whatever you have next. For those who are rich, successful, or feel like life is going really well, Lord, I pray that you will just give them a wake-up call, give them a challenge to say that they still need to rely on you. They still need to trust in you. Gideon was weak, yet through God he was strong. The encouragement tonight is that God plus anything is strength. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed our latest episode. Tune in next week for another Life Streams Carawarra message. Have a blessed week.